I've entitled for these four messages my theme, The Greatness of the Great Commission, the Biblical Basis of Evangelism. So I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, The Greatness of the Great Commission. Some have called this the Magna Carta of Evangelism. At this time, we'll read verses 19 and 20, but we'll go back to verse 16 in our next session together. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. These are some of the very last words of our blessed Lord. In fact, John Wolver in his commentary says this, these are the final orders of the king concerning what should go on in his absence. Now, what I would like to show this evening is that our Lord did not wait until his departure to inform these men about their task. But at the very beginning of his public ministry, he was preparing them for this very moment and for what they would do in his absence. So I'd like you to turn back to the beginning of the book of Matthew, to chapter 4, the start of our Lord's public ministry. Matthew chapter 4. We'll look at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And what I want to say this evening really centers around verse 19. And he said to them at the very beginning of his ministry with these men, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In the Luke 5 account, the parallel account, our Lord says to these men, I will make you catchers of men. And that's a very interesting word because the idea there is catching men alive. And that word is only used in one other place in the New Testament. It's used in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. And it said that the devil takes men captive. He captures men and women alive, and he holds them. And that tells me that there is a war going on for the souls of men and women. Jesus Christ said, I will make you catchers of men. And then we find out that Satan, he captures men also and holds on to them. I will make you catchers of men. Now, you know, when you catch a fish, it only lasts for a few hours. There's a little poem, I'm not sure if you've ever heard it, but I'll read it to you. Catch a fish that is alive, and it dies. Catch a man that is dead, and he will be brought to life forever. You see, only people last forever. God has made us with an eternal soul. Yes, the body will die. But we, the soul, the essence of ourselves, we will go on forever, ever, either in heaven or in hell. That's an awesome thought. Only people last forever. Dr. Hamilton, a doctor who was with the China Inland Mission, before she left for the mission field, someone gave her this little statement and it became a motto for her life. And it's one that I like to use. Men before business, because men are our business. People are our business. We're out to win people, to win souls. The only thing that lasts forever. Now, you know, almost everything today is done on computers. I even wrote my sermon on a computer. But you know, you have a computer. About 5 years ago, we bought an IBM PC, and when we take it in to get it fixed, people laugh at us. Oh, that's so out of date. How do you use that ancient, archaic thing? You must be social dinosaurs. You should get a new machine. And yet, people give their lives for machines. People love to play with their machine. Machines don't last very long. And many of the things that we give our lives to just last a very short time. But when you give your life for catching men, you are dealing with a product that will last forever. It will never go away. This same theme is brought out in the book of Proverbs. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Verse that you know well, but let's connect it to fishing for men. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now get this. He that winneth souls is wise. I hope I can drive home this point this evening. If you win people, you are wise. Now, I don't think that just means winning people to Jesus Christ, to the Lord. It also means winning people who are saved, helping them with sin, helping them to go on for the Lord, winning people, capturing people, fishing for people. If you win people, you will be wise, the writer tells us. We should be like magnets drawing people. We should be like a compass directing people. We should be involved in the lives of people who will live forever and ever and ever. In fact, in the Luke 16:9 passage, our Lord tells us that whatever goods we have, whatever money we have, if we use it, unrighteous mammon, if we use it to help people, our Lord says that when we arrive in heaven, those people who we have helped, they will be there to greet us and rejoice when we're there. Use your money. Use your goods to help others. I like what Charles Bridges writes about Proverbs 11:30. If only one soul is won, the honor is beyond human comprehension. Be wise. Win people. Go after people. Capture people. Have a fisherman's eye for people. Don't just walk by them. Daniel wrote something that's very similar. Turn over to Daniel chapter 12. Verse 3. Daniel 12, 3. And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, the direct application of this passage is to the Great Tribulation. During the Great Tribulation, there will be saints of God who will direct people away from the Antichrist, away from the evil system, and they will direct people to the Lord and to the Lord's way. Those who turn people away from this evil world system, who turn people to the Lord, those people will shine forever and ever. And I certainly think this has application to what we're talking about. Turning people to righteousness, turning people to our living God, we're going to shine. You know, Paul looked at that final day when our Lord would appear, and he said, my great crown and my great glory would be those converts, because they'll just shine and go on forever and ever. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to shine forever and ever? And get involved with people. Win people. Catch people. Turn many to righteousness. Paul was a fisher of men. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 and 22. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may, here it is, win the more. Proverbs 11:30. That I may win the more. Listen how committed he is to winning people. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Jew he would become a Jew, to the Gentile a Gentile, that he may win the more. Now you know the apostle, he wants us to be fishers of men. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to win men. So turn to Colossians chapter 4 and see that. Colossians chapter 4. Let's pick up the entire context here. It really starts with verse 2. Don't separate these verses. You know, the Bible was not written like little verse cards coming down from heaven that you have on your table. It was written as a letter, as a whole. People broke up the Bible into verses and chapters like this. It's good at times, but at times it can be detrimental. So let's get the whole context here. Verse 2. He's speaking to the church. Continue in prayer. Every local church is to be a house of prayer. Prayer is the means in which we contact our head. Isn't he our chief pastor? Isn't he our leader, our guide in everything? Is he not? Well, how do we know what he wants us to do? Well, through the word and through prayer. Prayer is our work. Now continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now he has a specific prayer request, and he has two requests. And then he's going to parallel those two requests and turn it around on us. Request number one is in verse 3. Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bond. So the first prayer request, we need open doors. And let me tell you, you can bang on doors all you want. If the Lord doesn't open, you're just hitting your head. The Lord opens doors. So pray all the time for those open doors, those family members, those neighbors. Don't give up on them. Paul says, I want you to pray for open doors so we can speak forth the wonderful mysteries of Christ. That's why I'm in prison. Second prayer request is in verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Even the great apostle wanted to make the message clear. He wanted to make it so people could understand it. So he says, I want you to pray that I'll make it manifest so people will understand. Now, do not separate verses 5 and 6 from what we've just read. 5 and 6 continues the same thought. They parallel the two prayer requests, except these requests are for us. You might say this is personal evangelism, or we might call this lifestyle evangelism. It's perfectly scriptural. Here it is in verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards them that are outside. Now, who is he talking about? It's very obvious. He is talking about the unsaved. Those are the people who are outside. He says, I want you to act very wisely towards those who are outside of the household of God, outside of the family of God. Now, most of you are using the King James Version, and it says here, redeeming the time. Now, the problem here is you might think that Paul is talking about personal discipline or time management. And you say, oh, I keep a pocket calendar. I don't like to waste time. I get up early in the morning. I try to seize those moments. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's not talking about time management. He's not talking about using your day. He is talking about opportunities. Opportunities for the outsiders, the lost. That's what verse 6 is all about, too. Let your speech with outsiders be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Now the word here has the idea of special opportunities, grasping them, buying them up. Now if this word continues or has the force of its original etymology, it has this idea, buying up the opportunities. Do not just sit there and wait for opportunities to fall in your lap, but go after them. If this word does not contain its original force, its root etymological force, then it means something like this, very similar. Avail yourselves of every opportunity to be a blessing to outsiders. He is talking about seizing, buying, grasping a hold of those opportunities that come with the unsaved. It parallels exactly what he has said about himself. He has asked the church, pray for me. I want you to pray for open doors, and I want you to pray that I'll be seasoned in my speech. He turns right around and he says, now I want you to walk towards outsiders. I want you to have open doors. I want you to be wide awake and grab a hold of those opportunities, buy them up when they come. And then, verse 6, I want you to have seasoned speech. I want you to present the gospel in a way that shows the grace and the reverence and the fear of our Lord. Opportunities. Listen to what Miles writes. As you relate to outsiders, watch for the opportune time to share with them. Watch for the seasons of the soul when they will be most receptive to your witness. Now we're studying 1 Peter, so let's turn over to 1 Peter because we have the same idea in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, a verse you know well. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Most of you have memorized this verse. I believe this verse is saying the same thing that Colossians 4, 6 is saying. The Bible interprets the Bible, as my brother said last night. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. A number of years ago, I was with my family. We were in this very, very large shopping mall. My wife and my four daughters had taken off to go shopping. And I was sitting there in the hall with, of course, in a state of prayer. And as I was waiting for them, as they were shopping, a young man came over and he sat down by me and he had a survey, one of those Campus Crusade for Christ surveys. And he sat down, and before I could tell him I was a Christian, he started to witness to me. Well, within just moments, I disliked this fellow. He had all the answers. He was very cocky, very sure of himself, started preaching at me and pointing at me. And so I got a little angry. And so I started asking him every hard question I could think of. How can God be God and there be evil? How can you explain the Trinity to me? And I just asked him every hard question. Of course, he had the answer for everything. So after he was done, I said to him, you know, I'm a born-again Christian, and I want to encourage you in what you're doing. I don't want to discourage you, but you've got to change your approach. The Bible says we're to give an answer with meekness and fear, meekness and reverence, or gentleness and reverence, if you like. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, that our speech is to be a seasoned speech. It's to be filled with grace. Some have said 80% of witnessing is the package. It's the manner in which we've witnessed. Before people even heard our words, they're looking at us. Do we have grace? Do we have humility about us? Do we have all the answers? And are we so sure of ourselves? Well, that's what the apostles, both Paul and Peter, are saying. When you tell others of the Savior, when you seize and grasp a hold of those opportunities, be humble. Be gentle. Have a seasoned way in which you speak. Be projecting love. Be projecting the very message you're talking about. There's nothing that turns people off like someone who just preaches and points at people and they just know everything. We don't know everything. We need to let people know that. And we need to be humble. So Paul gives us a very, very important verse here. It's a prayer for us. Seize those opportunities. They're all around you. In fact, as I give the next few points, I want to show you that there are so many opportunities we miss because we don't have the eyes of a fisherman. The apostle says, seize them. Be wise. Win souls. Shine like the stars. And be graceful and be gentle and reverent when you speak. Let me give some application to this. Let me show you some ways that we can become catchers of men, fishers of men. 4 points. To give us some handles to these important verses, to be fishers of men. Number 1, I carry a little card with me. I've carried it for quite a while. And I put it right in my wallet, and it's a picture of a fisherman right there. Now, did you ever wonder where all your money goes? Well, do something like this and you'll find out. Because every single time I open my wallet, I look at this fisherman. It's a pretty nice fish. Sometimes people even ask, oh, you're a fisherman? I say, oh, yes. I'm a fisherman. But the fish I catch lasts forever. And they don't stink and they don't rot. They last forever. Really? Yes. This will tell you all about it right here. Every time I open my wallet, and that's when I found out where all my money keeps going. You open your wallet a lot of times in the day. Well, every time I open my wallet at the store, my children seem to always want money and need things. I mean, I bought them shoes years ago, and they're still wanting more shoes. Every time I open my wallet, I remind myself to be a fisher of men. I brought a little card with me here. I put it up here on the table. I don't have that many with me, only about 50. If you would like to take this little card, it's a card of some fishermen fishing. Put this in your purse. Put this in your day timer. So that every time you open your purse in your day timer, you remind yourself, I want to have the eye of a fisherman. Now, in our assembly back in Littleton, we have some real experienced fishermen. Now, I used to be a fisherman many, many years ago here in New Jersey. In fact, that's how I was actually saved. When I was a teenager, I just loved fishing. We moved from Newark, New Jersey to Island, New Jersey, and my, did I love fishing. But I was one of these fishermen who didn't catch a lot of fish. And a friend of mine said there was some really good fishing up in New York. And we were invited by a Christian that many of you know, a lady who's on the mission field today, Lois Pellegrin. She invited Gary Shabeck, who was her nephew, and myself to go to Pine Bush Bible Camp. I didn't even know it was a Bible camp. I was told we're going to a camp and there's great fishing. That's all I knew. Little did I know that I was going to be the fish. And they were fishing for souls. And I'm one of the souls that they caught at Pine Bush Bible Camp. And I'm glad they caught me. Well, that's my experience with fishing. It hasn't been very good. But we have men in our church, and whenever they go out to fish, they catch fish, and they bring back the big ones, and they're not just stories. I've seen them with my own four eyes, and I've eaten them. You know why? They've got an eye for fish. They know where the fish are. They know. I mean, they must talk to them personally or something. They know the fishing holes, and they know time of day, and they look at the sun, and they have all these little things they look at, and they catch fish. Can I challenge you to have an eye for people? All day long we go by people. And we have no eye for them. No heart for them. But they're all around us. All you have to do is open your eyes. And all you have to do is be looking. And you will find them. And you need to be prepared. You know one of the best places to witness? Is at a restaurant. Think of it. These people are being paid to take care of you and to be nice to you. All you have to do is be a little nice back, open your eyes, look at the people, find out their name. It doesn't take long to strike up a conversation. And you can have a strong witness for the Lord with just some literature, which is my second point. People at the gas station, they come up to the car. I was once with a Christian man, and this young fellow came up to the car, and he started cleaning the front windshield, and he bent the windshield wiper. Why, this Christian man jumped out of the car, thought he was going to hit this fellow. So he got back in the car and said, what's wrong with you? You need your head examined. I said, you just passed up an opportunity to witness to that young man. And all you cared about was that $5 windshield wiper. She got out and said, well, don't worry about that. I've made many mistakes in my life. And then give him something from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord will give you an eye for fishing, you will find through your postman, through your milkman, through all the people that are around you, your neighbors, they're all around you. The fish are there. Just look, and you'll become a catcher of men. I want you to take one of these. Keep this to keep reminding yourself to open your eyes, open your heart. Make that little effort. You know, I believe the greatest hindrance to evangelism is selfishness. We're just downright selfishness. I go to a restaurant, I don't want to be bothered. I want to sit in my little circle or have my friend with me. And people are right there, right next to us, serving us, trying to be friendly to us. Even if you don't want to talk to them, you can leave something. And that brings me to my second point. Number one, have this little card. Develop the eye of a fisherman. That's my first point. Develop the eye of a fisherman. Catch some fish. But you won't catch until you first open your eyes. You learn where the fish are. Number two, carry literature. I believe in literature. Many, many people have been saved through literature. You ever heard of a woman who was saved through opening up a package of butter? Famous story in England. A woman was unwrapping a package of butter. And the butter was wrapped in a tract, the penny sermons that Mr. Spurgeon used to sell. And as she was unwrapping the butter, she started to read one of those penny sermons of Mr. Spurgeon. And she was saved there while unwrapping the butter. People have been saved through literature. People have been converted through literature. God uses literature. We have so many opportunities and we don't even take them. I believe in carrying tracts. In fact, I've got about at least 100 tracts on me when I came this time, because there's so many opportunities all along the way. You can leave them in the airplane. If you're afraid to talk to people, just leave them places. It doesn't make any difference. I always like to write my name on the back, not stamp, but I write it with my hand. I'm at a restaurant. I write my name and my phone number so people will call me. But have tracts. Let me give you a verse for this. It's probably poor application, but you'll bear with it for a moment. In Luke 8, 5 and 11, Jesus says this, "The sower went out to sow his seed. The seed is the word of God." And our Lord in another place told us that this is the age of sowing seed. He's spreading the message. Now tomorrow or the next night, I want to talk about why the gospel includes proclamation. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. What good is the work of Christ if it isn't proclaimed to the world? This is the age of sowing seed. Well, these are little seeds you can be sowing the Word of God all the time. Leave them in bathrooms. Leave them on planes. You don't even have to talk if you're afraid of people. You can always leave this. Now, if you're in a restaurant, have a tract. I've had many wonderful experiences with tracts. I was in Lafayette, Louisiana just about a month and a half ago. I don't do this all the time. I wait for the Lord to prompt me, but I'm prepared all the time. I always keep tracts on me. And we got to this Taco Bell, and the young lady there was real smiley and friendly, and we chatted with her, and I grabbed the judge's hand. That's all I did. Didn't say another word, walked by. So we're out eating our Taco Bell and whatever it was. This girl comes out with three employees. It was the middle of the afternoon, so they weren't real busy. And they come out, and they sat, and they wanted some more tracts. And they sat and talked to us for a half hour. I could tell you so many stories about how tracts have been used to contact people. My own mother and father, and they're not Christians. The only way I can get through to them is literature. And recently, I was just telling the brother here tonight, my dad was a hardened, hardened man. I always sent him a tract. I always sent him literature. I sent him the tract "The Day I Dropped Dead." Have you ever seen that tract? Good tract. It's a man who was on the golf course and he dropped dead right on the golf course. One out of a million. He was pronounced dead, but he lived. Well, my dad loved golf and he read that. So he called me up and said, "You know that man?" I said, "No, Dad, but isn't that a wonderful story?" He said, "That's an incredible story. That tract is the first thing that's gotten through that hard skull of his." I believe in literature. And the opportunities are all around us. I was in New Jersey recently at one of the chapels, and a lady there at one of the assemblies told me this really interesting story. She said, and I've never done this, she says, "With all of my bills, I put a tract." She said, "One day I had a problem with the public service, and so I had to go down to the public service company." "I've been doing this for years, sending tracts. I don't know what happened." So I went to the public service company. I came in, talked to the lady, and she said, "Are you the lady who puts all those little flyers in the bill?" She said, "Yes." She went in the back, pulled out three or four ladies. "This is the lady who does this." She had sent them one about the camel recently, and three ladies came out to talk. "And we read your tracts all the time." I thought that was a neat story. Now, my wife and I, we are putting tracts in our bills. You know, we don't know what happens with this, but that's not my problem. Just keep sowing seed. Keep sowing seed. It may be a part of a process. Now, let me say something about tracts. Pick your tracts carefully. I have an actual bag where I have to do a lot of lunches with men. It's a time that I can contact men. And so I have a little bag right by my door. I have a tract rack right by my door as I leave my office. because not only am I losing my hair, I'm losing my memory. And there's nothing that makes me angrier than when I'm out at a restaurant and we've made a nice relationship with the waiter or the waitress, and I don't have any literature. Boy, do I get mad. Well, I've had to learn to do all these little techniques to help my poor, sagging memory. So I have a little track rack right by my door. As soon as I go out, it's right there. I carry a little bag of all my tracks in this bag. And I find if you have the right track for the right person, it will help. Now, this won't mean anything to you, but Denverites, not myself, I could care less about football, but Denverites, they are crazy over the Broncos. I can't understand that, but they are just crazy fanatical over the Denver Broncos. They lose all the time, but they love their Broncos. Well, the coach to the Denver Broncos, a man named Dan Reeves, one of our young brothers who's now in the mission field, Chuck Harrison, bravely went down to Dan Reeves and said, "Can I write your testimony up?" So he wrote up Dan Reeves' testimony. Look, it's quite a big track. If I go to a Denver restaurant and I leave this track, and I've seen this time and again, if I leave this track, Dan Reeves, the busboy will be seated. I've seen this again, and he'll sit down and he'll actually start reading. It's right at the table. This man is so well known in Denver and loved in Denver, what he's done for the Broncos. If you have a track and you know and you can target people, and there's something about testimonies and people's names, or Tom Landry, who's well respected, you know him from the Dallas Cowboys, you've heard of them, haven't you? Probably don't like them either, but people like Tom Landry. He's got a great reputation in our country. You leave that track with his picture, I guarantee you most people will pick it up and read it. I use other tracks, some like Oral Hershiser. That's a good track. Jack Eckhart, Finding the Right Prescription, a very famous businessman. Here's one for seniors by Corey Ten Boom, Learning to Forgive. I wish they had a different cover. This is a powerful track, how she forgave the SS, the Secret Service, who came into her home and the terrible things the German Gestapo did. Really touching. Boy, you just want to weep as you read this. Have right tracks, right literature. I have a general track. One brother was talking to me tonight about a track he uses. He likes the Billy Graham track, Peace with God. He says, I find it successful. I don't bother with a lot of tracks. I've got this track. That's great. I have a basic track, too. I like this new track. It's more contemporary for young men and women. Your Most Important Relationship. It's a new track done by Campus Crusade for Christ and Youth for Christ. They did it together. You know, it's no more the four spiritual laws. There's five laws now, and that's good to know. There's five new laws. This is a very contemporary track, and I think it does a good job. This is my basic track. I probably have 100 of these with me right now. And I always put them in this pocket right here. Just give them out all the time. And, of course, if you're at a restaurant, always leave a good tip. There's nothing worse than a chintzy tip and leave a track. They'll just throw your tack away because they're mad at you. That's all. I always leave 20%. If I can get someone in heaven for an extra dollar, don't worry about it. So I put on the back, thank you, and I always leave my phone number. And I've made many, many contacts over the year. Right down the street from us is a Taco Bell. They know when I come in, they know this, that they're going to get a new track. And they just, if I don't give them one, they just sort of look at me. And they'll try to challenge me like, well, we've read that one. I said, well, I've got a new one for you. I know all of them on a first-name basis, just through giving them literature. My barber, he always jokes me. He says, do you have something new for me today? I said, I have a good one. So I always pick out looking for a new one for my barber. He isn't saved yet, but maybe someday. Brothers, sisters, carry literature. Be spreading the word all the time. Christmas time. Think of those unsaved relatives. Christmas time is the time to really share the gospel. Get appropriate tracts. Put them in. I hate writing Christmas cards. I just can't stand it. The only reason I do it is because it's a great way to witness. And I have many aunts and uncles and cousins who aren't saved. And it's one of my few opportunities that I can get through to them, that I can speak with them. And so I try to think about some good literature. I have some uncles now who are in their mid-80s. They're very, very fine men. They don't know the Lord. But I always send them a book or I send them something at Christmas. Use literature. Have it available. Have it handy all the time. I think some of us have given up on this because we haven't seen results. You don't know what results stem from giving out literature. People read this, it may be 10 years later that someone else will do the reaping for what you've sown. So develop, number one, a fisherman's eye. Be thinking like a fisherman. Be looking for people. Looking for those many, many, many opportunities that you have every single day. Be out there to catch people. Be out there to win souls and be a wise person. Don't be selfish and self-centered. Number three, this is a very important one. Be prepared to reach out to the unsaved who come to your meeting. Now, there's only two things you can stare at. You can stare at art. You go to an art theater, you can see people, and they stand there for hours staring at art. And of course, they can see things that you and I cannot see. And you can stare at animals in a zoo. There's nothing wrong with that. But you're not supposed to stare at people. We always used to say to them, don't stare at people. Stop that. Stare, looking at people like they're animals in a zoo. You know, sometimes the unsaved come to our meetings, and we just sort of, from a distance, stare at them. Oh, look, someone's here. They'll never stay. And we stare at them. We look at them. And that's about. Or we may even go up to them and say, hi, nice to have you here. Hope you'll come back sometime. That's being a very poor fisherman. You should always be prepared. When the unsaved come into your home, and that's exactly what your local church is. Your local church is an extended household. Now let me ask you a question. How many here would have someone come to their front door, open the door, walk into your house, you're having dinner, and they walk around, look at your house, and you sort of all stare and look at them, watch them, and they go in, sit in your living room, you go, boy, I don't know who they are, and then go back to your dinner. How many of you would do that? Someone came into the house, the first thing you do is get up to that front door and say, who are you? Welcome, but I'd like to know who you are. Come on in. How come we let people come into our extended household, the local church, walk in, sort of wander around, they don't know what's going on? And let me tell you, when you walk into a church setting, it is very scary and frightening. I went to three Roman Catholic funerals in the last couple of years here, and you don't know what's going on in the service. They're standing up, they're sitting down, they're making all this smoke, and it is so foreign. It's just your, oh, get up, down, and you don't know what to expect. No one there to welcome you. Come in, where do you sit? What is going on? Try that sometime. You're on vacation. Visit a church that's completely different than yours, and you'll see it's sort of a strange experience. The truth is, most Americans are frightened to walk into a church building. They are frightened because they hear all these strange things about they're out to get your money and all this. And so already they're very uncomfortable. When people come to your home, your extended household, I believe some of the most important people are those who greet. Oh, it's so important to have greeters. People are there to welcome people and that have that gift and ability to make people feel at home and explain things, what you're doing. Particularly the worship time. I mean, that can just frighten the wits out of people. Someone standing up over here? Someone standing up over here? Almost always people come visit. Well, that's all planned, isn't it? It isn't? We have to remember that. So it's important to greet people. Now, particularly the unsaved. As far as I am concerned, on a Sunday morning, if some unsaved come, I will drop just about anything I'm doing. And they are my target. To talk to them, to stand there with them, to explain exactly what is happening. I will sit with them, or if I don't sit with them, I will get someone else to sit with them. And every single Sunday, unless we are ill or out of town, my wife and I are ready to have them over for dinner. And if we can have them over for dinner, you have a little thing in your wallet, a little plastic card like this. Well, this is the Discover card. You get all your money back at the end of the year with Discover card. This is great. Your little plastic card. Think of the junk you use this for. Take them out to dinner. Do something. Don't let them out of your hands. Unsaved come in. We stare at them. They walk out. We say, well, we hope you come back again. That's not sufficient. You need to be prepared when they come in to talk to them, to sit with them, to explain to them, and then to say, would you like to have dinner with us after? We'll just do it real quickly. Or if you're not ready for dinner, say, why don't you come on down to the restaurant down the street? And then we have a further step. I think you need to have steps with unsaved people. So often we meet unsaved people. They come right into our assembly meeting, and we don't know what to do with them. We don't know where to go with them. So we say, hope you come back. Most of the time they don't. Our next step is to invite people, and I've been turned down very few times. I say to people, if we find some rapport right away, I will say to them, have you ever read the Bible or gone through the Bible? Most people will say no. So I have a six-week lesson, 6 weeks through the Bible. I'll come to your home. You can come to my home. We'll do it any time you want. I'm involved with a couple right now. I just finished with a couple a month ago, and the lady got saved. And right now I'm dealing with an unsaved lady and a man who thinks he's saved, but I don't know where he stands. 6 weeks, right through the Bible. I'll meet anytime they want, any situation they want. I'm teaching other men in the assembly how to do this so that many men are prepared, and women, that when we see the unsaved, we can take them in steps. We have something to ask them to do next so they don't get away like the fish that got away. When the unsaved come into your meeting, you're responsible not to stare at them, but to make them feel very welcome, to feel comfortable, and then you should be ready, prepared, mentally and physically, to go somewhere with them, do something with them. Unless they just totally do not want to do that, you have to respect that. Be ready to operate. I see this again and again. We miss opportunities. Golden opportunities. And Paul says, seize opportunities. Number four, be prepared to reach out to those closest to you. Number four, give up on our neighbors. You say, well, I was over their home and I whistled a couple bars of Just As I Am and they didn't get saved. They're not that interested. And we just give up. You know, you see those neighbors out there, get out to there. Talk to them. Have them over for dinner. Look for opportunities of love and concern. I have a sister-in-law. She's quite a girl. Every single neighbor in her neighborhood, every single one, has been into her home many times. They've had a Bible study, a family study in her home, and every single neighbor has been there. She has had every single neighbor all the way up and down the block, both sides of the street, to our assembly. She's incredible. You know why? When she sees one standing outside, she's out there. How are you doing? She'll drop whatever she's doing. And she's been a real example to me. When we moved into the neighborhood we're in now, we've been here 4 years, we found our neighborhood very locked up. People didn't talk to one another. They have these little garage door openers. They open the garage door, drive in, drive out. You never see them. The couple to the right of us, in over a year and a half, we never saw. He leaves early, early in the morning, comes back late at night. And she hides in the house. I knew there was some problem. A year and a half, we never saw them physically. I knew they were there because we see the lights on at night. And I talked to the neighbors about them. They said, real strange. One day, I saw her out in the backyard. I ran as quick as I could, get out of the backyard, leaned across the fence, and I said, I'm Alex Strug. I'm your new neighbor. I just wanted to get to meet you. So we start the chat. Within 15 minutes, she was crying, and she told me about her husband who was involved with another woman. She's so emotionally broken, this woman. She never leaves the house. There's a sickness, they call. People don't leave the house. She's just locked up in that house. She doesn't want to leave. She's too frightened to leave. So I prayed with her and talked to her. I said, I'll talk to your husband. I've taken him out several times now to lunch to talk to him. They're both more and more becoming open to us to talk. And she will actually stop now and talk to me. And I said, anything we can do to help you. So hard to break into these neighborhoods. But through acts of kindness and good deeds and through hospitality, which I believe is a great tool for evangelism. In fact, if you read your New Testament, the way they broke into the grassroots neighborhoods was through hospitality, using your home. Our home has actually become the hub to our neighborhood. Our neighborhood's all isolated homes. Well, we've sort of brought the whole neighborhood together. Christmas is a wonderful time. People get in a religious mood at Christmas. We invite the whole neighborhood up just for some cookies and things. Come as you like, come and go. Neighbors have actually gotten to meet neighbors who haven't seen each other in 10 years. Don't give up on your neighbors. Get their names. Be praying for them. When they're out there shoveling snow, when they're out there doing something, drop what you're doing. Get out there. Talk to them. My neighbor to the left, he's also just as bad as the neighbor to the right. And I finally got him. He told me this fall he's going to come in here. I'm going to start a series in Romans. And it's taken me 3 or 4 years to get him to the point where he's actually willing to come in here. Little by little, but I've had to seize every opportunity. Just all locked up, selfishly involved in their own lives. Don't give up on your neighbors. Don't give up at the people at work. Be praying daily. Seize those opportunities. Have the eye of a fisherman. Win souls. Be wise. Shine like the stars. Let us pray. Father, help us to be fishers of men. You came through your beloved Son to win men and women, lost men and women who are lost forever. And you gave the very best of heaven, the very best, your beloved Son. And my, what a price he has paid. We want to proclaim that name. We want to proclaim that salvation. We do not want to be ashamed of the gospel. We want to be proclaimers of the message, heralders of the message. God, forgive us for our selfishness and our self-centered living. Give us the eye of a fisherman. Help us to catch people. Help us to reach out of ourselves and buy up all those opportunities that present themselves to us. Help us by your grace to be seasoned and graceful and wise and prudent and gentle as we speak of your Son, our glorious Savior. Lord, we need your help because we do give up. We do lack faith. We think of our neighbors, the people at work. We think of our relatives who are not saved. Lord, inspire us with a new boldness, a new vision for the lost. May we proclaim Christ. May we be spreading the word wherever we are at. Help us by your great power and strength. Amen.